Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. We appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us and to worship our God in spirit and in truth today. Before we get into our service, I have one announcement to make. For those that are calling in, there's going to be a new phone number starting after December 15. We received a notice from the free conference call website that mentioned that the call-in number that we're using currently is going to change on the 15th of this month. And then from then on, it will be a different number. And the new number that you will use after the 15th of this month is 641-715-3655. So again, after the 15th of this month, 10 days from now, the new call-in number will be 641-715-3655. And I'll be changing it on the website in case you forget it or lose the number. But we continue to want you to fellowship with us over the phone, and so that is going to be the new number at that time. And the password is going to remain the same. The access number will not change. Just the phone number, the call-in number, will change. And I'll again make another announcement next Sabbath, and I'll be making the change on the website. So if you dial in on the old number after the 15th, then go to our website and you'll find the new number to call in. Our opening song for today's service is entitled In Times Like These. And you can find the lyrics at our website at lightministries.com/ID1936.htm. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor, I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And dear ones, in times like these, with our Savior's coming near at hand, with all the signs of the times revealing to us that our Savior is coming soon, indeed, anchor your faith upon the rock Christ Jesus, and don't let anything weaken your hold upon Him. Follow the truth. Remain united and connected with the Savior, regardless of the consequences. And indeed, salvation will be yours, because you're connected with eternal life in Christ. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you so very much for being here in our midst, and we plead with thee to continue to dwell among us. Please bring the atmosphere of love, joy, peace, and light down to each one of us. Fill our hearts with thy presence, especially thy love. And indeed, allow us to commune with thee at this time. Dear Savior, we plead that thy presence will continue to be with us. Continue to dispel all darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Continue to sup with us and us with you. And please help the communion between us, the yoking, the bond between each one of us and you to become so strong that it is unbreakable. And thank you for allowing this bond of union to occur between us. And dear Spirit, I pray that you will continue to be here to lead and guide us into all truth, to open our understanding to behold the marvelous light as it shines from the face of our Savior. Please dispel all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions. Weaken the hold of error upon our hearts and allow the truth to shine supreme and to captivate us. For we do not want to go down the broad road that leads to destruction, nor do we want to be in a condition to think that we're all right following God, when in actuality we're all wrong following the devil, who appears as an angel of light. We want to know the truth as it is in Jesus, and plant within us a desire to rid ourselves of everything, so that we might have the truth. And thank you for doing so. And dear Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those who have requested prayers, those who have petitions and silent requests, that you will please hear and answer each one, especially those that are pleading for a better life, who are asking and pleading with thee for healing of soul and mind and body. Please grant them the healing that they desire according to thy perfect will, especially the healing of soul, that they might be connected with their Savior and find peace. And thank you for doing so. Please help us to see the signs of the times, that we will not be caught unprepared, but instead to be rapidly freeing ourselves from all baggage, from everything that is tying us to this world of sin and woe, that we might indeed be free in Jesus and become that special group that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here with us now. And thank you for opening our eyes and understanding to behold the marvelous light of truth today. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to you. This is part 13 in the series Babylon Then and Now. And throughout this series, we have clearly seen and documentation has been revealed to our listeners in parts 1 and 2, the history of how the churches of God in the past became Babylon. And this was because they united with the world and then gave up God's truth in order to teach satanic falsehood instead. In parts 3 and 4, we discovered that no church of God, including the Adventist church, is divinely exempt from repeating the history and also becoming Babylon if they choose to follow in the same footsteps as the churches of past history. In parts 5 and 6, we learned how the Adventist church is indeed following the same steps as the churches in the past and is exhibiting the fruits of Babylon by rejecting the truths of God that are found in the first angel's message. In part 7, we saw how the Adventist church is continuing to follow the same footsteps of the past and is exhibiting the fruits of Babylon by rejecting the truths of God that are found in the second angel's message. And in parts 9 through 12, we amazingly discovered how the Adventist church is continuing to follow the same footsteps of past history and is exhibiting the fruits of Babylon by rejecting the truths of God found in the third angel's message, including the truth about God's Sabbath. So we have seen proven from the Adventist Church's own writings that she has rejected all three angels' messages and has instead replaced these truths with messages of satanic falsehood. And so as this is true, then what consequences are there for the Adventist Church herself? And what does these consequences mean to every single Adventist Church member today? This is what we'll be examining in this 13th part of this series on Babylon. Now, the Adventist Church was originally founded and established upon all the glorious truths that are found in the three angels' messages. But since the Adventist Church has rejected these precious and glorious truths and has instead replaced these with messages of satanic falsehood, then the foundational basis for the existence of the Adventist Church today is no longer the real heavenly three angels' messages found in Revelation 14 and 18, but it is instead the foundation of satanic deceptions. So therefore, the Adventist Church is not doing the work which God commissioned her to do in the beginning, but she is instead doing the work which Satan is commissioning her to do. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1470.htm. So then the Adventist Church of today is not preaching the gospel of God, but is preaching the gospel of Satan. And it is not fulfilling the mission of God, but is fulfilling the mission of Satan. So every time you hear the Adventist Church talk about doing her work or fulfilling her mission or spreading the gospel, then you know that it really has nothing to do with God at all, but it is all for the devil. So then this means that if you should continue to support the Adventist Church with your tithe, your gifts, and donations, then you are actually supporting the work and mission of the devil. So then you would be guilty of using God's money to spread satanic falsehood throughout the earth. And if you look at quote number one, you would also be held accountable for every penny you gave and continue to give to this apostate church. You can find the references for this in Testimonies Volume 6, page 448, Testimonies Volume 1, page 261 to 62, Volume 2, page 552, Spirit of Prophecy Volume 4, page 339, Testimonies Volume 3, page 553, and Volume 4, page 469. It's quite a solemn realization. But what does the Adventist Church say about her apostasy from the original Three Angels messages? Does she acknowledge that she is no longer believing or teaching only the original messages that she was once founded upon? Does she admit that she has adulterated, mutilated, and changed these truths into something completely contrary to God's word? Or does the church blatantly lie to her Adventist members, trying to make them believe that nothing has changed and all is just as it should be? Is the Adventist Church telling her people lies, or is she admitting the truth about her apostasy? Well, let's see. The General Conference President plainly declared to every Seventh-day Adventist Church member worldwide the following. And you can find this in quote number two. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is privileged, I believe, to have a treasure in our understanding of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, and particularly the message of Revelation, the three angels' messages. And the good news is that the proclamation of the gospel message and the three angels' messages is our highest priority by every means possible. Through the spoken word from the pulpit of our churches, through the medium of public evangelism, by means of the airways and the media, through our institutional program, our publishing program, and through every avenue that's available to us. That is our highest objective, and it is the standard against which we measure our accomplishment. But take it clearly from me. There is no adulteration or undermining of any of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Take it as a simple statement of fact. Please take my word for it. The General Conference and the Seventh-day Adventist Church stand behind our historic Adventist beliefs unequivocally. We preach them. We preach them clearly and fervently and compassionately. That was from Robert Fulkenberg in Issues and Interviews on the Adventist radio station KCDS of February 19, 1993. So here we see that the highest leader of the Seventh-day Adventist hierarchical church has stooped from all honesty and has made Satan his father by blatantly lying to and deceiving every Seventh-day Adventist church member in this issue. The only evidence he gives to back up his specious falsehood is, please take my word for it. And if the Pope of the Adventist Church is doing this, then you know that the same type of deception is throughout the entire structure of the church around the world, because we're told in Proverbs 29, verse 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And I tell you, dear ones, the only people who will believe this great lie while ignoring all the evidence that is to the contrary are those who will find themselves cursed in the end because they are making flesh their arm instead of Christ. And you can find that in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. But not only has the Adventist Church rejected these precious truths of the three angels' messages, they have also rejected someone else. They have rejected the precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Christ spent 18 centuries preparing for the Adventist Church to come into existence. He entirely made sure that all was ready. Sleeplessly and unceasingly, he cared and worked for his people and this church, opening their eyes to accept the truth and then to give these precious messages around the world, which would polarize it and prepare the way for his second coming and the ending of this great controversy. Constantly, Christ forgave his people their sins. He overruled their honest mistakes and lovingly urged his people forward to reflect his image and vindicate God's character to the whole universe, thus proving Satan's accusations against God to be a lie. And then to have his chosen people in church spurn his immense love, turn their backs and faces away from him, gradually rejecting and replacing his precious three angels' messages with Satan's counterfeit gospel messages, uniting themselves with Satan and becoming his harlotrous bride and corrupt church, and then working to keep people away from ever knowing Christ or his power to free them from sin through the truth. How must this make Christ feel? How many tears has Jesus shed over this? How much pain has he felt in his heart? How much more agony must he endure? And then what must he be thinking to see his people asleep and believing that all is all right with their church? May every single Adventist church member awaken and see more fully what Christ is going through because of a once chosen people in church rejecting him, apostatizing from his truth, uniting in harlotry with his avowed enemy, and then working against him with all the power and subtlety of the devil himself. Since the Adventist Church has rejected all three angels' messages, which was the sole reason why God raised up the Adventist Church in the first place, can it still be God's true church? It cannot be God's true church anymore because it is no longer founded upon the truth of God. It has instead become a counterfeit of God's true church that is only hiding under the name of Seventh-day Adventist to more easily deceive God's people still within her. So if the Adventist church is no longer God's church, then whose church is it? There's only two powers in this great controversy. It's either the power of God or the power of the devil. So if the Adventist church is no longer God's church because she's rejected the truth, then whose church is she? She has to be the devil's church. And what is another name for the devil's church listed in Scripture? Babylon. The Adventist Church images the harlot mother Roman Catholic Church, which is Babylon, quote number three. The Adventist Church is united with the harlot daughter Protestant churches and the WCC, or the World Council of Churches, which are Babylon. And she is so closely and ecumenically united with the fallen Babylon Protestant churches that she is like a sister to them, or a sister to Babylon. And in the Adventist Church of this very possibility occurring, in letter 51, September 6, 1886, found in Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of Ellen G. White on page 64. And this Last Day Events is not the conference edition, but this is a much fuller compilation of the Letters and Manuscripts of Ellen White dealing with Last Day Events. And this is what she states in letter 51, September 6, 1886. We, referring to Adventism, we are in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon, of allowing our churches to become corrupted and filled with every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. Now, if the Adventist Church has become a sister to fallen Babylon, or a sister to the Protestant churches, then who is her mother? It would be the Roman Catholic Church, or the one who is called old in adulteries in Ezekiel 23, verses 43 to 44. And did you realize that God even warned his Adventist people of this possibility occurring? In Ezekiel 16, verses 44 to 45. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. So as Roman Catholicism is Babylon, and as Protestantism is Babylon, then the Adventist Church is part of Babylon as well. The Adventist Church is in ecumenical union with all the Babylonian churches and is teaching the same Babylonian doctrines of deception. So how else could she be but Babylon? Now, there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who will argue about this issue of their church being Babylon. They will say the Adventist church can never be Babylon, no matter if she has given up the three angels' message, no matter if she is in harlotry with the devil and his followers, no matter if she is ecumenically united in agreement with Rome, Protestantism, the World Council of Churches, and every other institution of the devil. Because the Adventist church can never be Babylon, no matter what she does. There are actually Adventists who believe that. And yet, while refusing to admit that the Adventist church is Babylon, many of these same people will readily admit that the Adventist church is in apostasy, because there is just too much evidence to deny that fact. But what exactly is apostasy? Webster's dictionary defines apostasy to mean an abandoning of what one believed in as a faith. If you look at quote number 4. So, apostasy is to abandon what you once believed in as a faith. So, if the Adventist church abandons the truth she once stood for, can she still be the same church God originally raised up upon these very truths? And the answer is no. And what's the reason why? Because the church is in apostasy. So then, is there any difference between a church in apostasy and a church of Babylon? If you abandon the truth of God, is there any difference between you and Babylon? In the Great Controversy on page 381, we're told, the term Babylon is derived from Babel and signifies confusion. It is employed in Scripture to designate the various forms of false or apostate religion. In Revelation 17, Babylon is represented as a woman, a figure which is used in the Bible as a symbol of a church, a virtuous woman representing a pure church, a vile woman, an apostate church. And in Christ Object Lessons on page 179, concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church. So then, if the church is in apostasy, God states that it's Babylon, which is the symbol of the apostate church. If you look at quote number 5. Others will readily admit that the Adventist church is very worldly, because there's just too much evidence to deny that fact. But yet they will not admit that this world-loving church is Babylon as well. But what does God state about a world-loving church? In Patriarchs and Prophets on page 124. The term Babylon, which prophecy, Revelation 14:8 and 18:2, applies to the world-loving churches of the last days. So since the Adventist church is in love with the world in these last days, then God has made it very clear that she is also part of Babylon. If you look at quote number 6. Many others will readily admit that the Adventist church is indeed corrupt, because there's just too much evidence to deny that fact. but yet they will not admit that the church is Babylon as well. But what does God state about a corrupt church? In the Great Controversy on page 383, the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. And then in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 167, the state of corruption and apostasy that in the last days would exist in the religious world was presented to the prophet John in the vision of Babylon. So since the Adventist church is corrupt today, then God has made it very clear that she is also part of Babylon. If you look at quote number 7, still others will readily admit that the Adventist church is indeed a harlot, because there's just too much evidence showing that she is no longer God's faithful bride. Yet they still will not admit that the church is also Babylon. But what does God state about a harlot church? In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 233. Babylon is represented as a woman, a figure which is used in Scripture as a symbol of a church. A virtuous woman represents a pure church. A vile woman, an apostate church. Babylon is said to be a harlot. So since the Adventist church has become a harlot, then God is making it very plain and clear that she is also Babylon. Look at quote number 8. Still others will admit that the Adventist church is even the synagogue of Satan, because her wicked actions make it very clear that she is not God's true church. But yet they still will not admit that the church is also Babylon. But what does God state about a church that has become Satan's synagogue? From Evangelism on page 247. One of the lies forged in the synagogue of the enemy, one of the poisonous drafts of Babylon. So the synagogue of Satan is the same as Babylon. And since the Adventist church is manifesting that she is the synagogue of Satan, then God has also made it clear that she is Babylon. So since the Adventist church is in apostasy, since she is world-loving, since she is corrupt, and is also a harlot and has become the synagogue of Satan, then according to God's inspired word, the Adventist church is also Babylon. To admit that the Adventist church is in apostasy, or is world-loving, or is corrupt, or is a harlot, or is the synagogue of Satan, and then flatly deny that she is also Babylon, is like saying that someone who steals is a robber, but is definitely not a thief. Yet just as a robber is also a thief, so a church in apostasy, or in corruption, or in harlotry, is also Babylon. Now if you look at quote number 9, but with some, no matter how much you try to show them evidence proving that the Adventist church has rejected the truths of God, no matter how much you prove to them that she's teaching false doctrines of the immortality of the soul and also exalting Sunday worship above God's Sabbath, They just refuse to believe that these evidences of apostasy can really convert their beloved Adventist church into Babylon. But what does God state about this? From the book Selected Messages, Book 2, page 68. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man. Also, it is the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. So then, since the Adventist church has rejected the truths of God and has become apostate and corrupt, as the church has left the side of Christ and united herself in marriage to Lucifer, becoming a world-loving church, as the church has changed her foundation and is thereby no longer the true church of God, but has become the synagogue of Satan, and as the Adventist church is teaching the two main false doctrines of Lucifer's kingdom, which is the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, then this proves that the Adventist church has indeed been converted into Babylon. And even though the church-loving Adventists may continue to claim that their church can never become Babylon no matter what she does, yet it is still a fact of truth that she has indeed become Babylon. If you look at quote number 10, and this is because there are no promises of God given to the Adventist church that would prevent her from becoming Babylon without conditions requiring her obedience. From Faith and Works on page 47, God's promises are all made upon conditions. From Signs of the Times, volume 2 on page 37, if they, or God's people, did not keep his commandments, he would not, he could not, fulfill the rich promises which were given them on condition of obedience. From Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2, page 54, God would in no wise excuse sin in a people who had been enlightened, even if he had in their days of faithfulness and purity loved them and given them especial promises. These promises and blessings were always upon condition of obedience upon their part. In Signs of the Times, volume 1, page 152, God had given them, referring to the Jews, his gracious promise that they should become a peculiar treasure unto him on condition of obedience. But if they were disobedient, he would reject them and choose another people, which sadly happened. And from Testimonies, volume 2, page 146, the promise of God to us, referring to Adventists, is on condition of obedience, compliance with all his requirements. So then, since the Adventist church has refused to obey God and is in apostasy, then she has not complied with the conditions to prevent her from becoming Babylon, but instead, she has indeed become Babylon. Now, Now, if all the proof that has been shared through all 13 parts of this series has done little to convince you that the Adventist Church has indeed become part of Babylon, and that God is therefore calling you to come out of her in order to save your life, then I fear that nothing I can share with you further will change your mind. But since I may not be able to change your mind, perhaps you will allow the Adventist Church herself to change your mind on this Babylon issue. What if the Adventist Church declared herself to be Babylon and told all of her members to separate from her? Surely no one would then stubbornly refuse this evidence and continue to deny that the church has become Babylon, because the church herself, which these people so dearly love and respect, has declared herself to be. Well, did you know that the Adventist Church has, in essence, declared herself to be part of Babylon and has told all her members to separate from her? Did you realize that, dear ones? This is what we will see next time. I pray that God will indeed be allowed by you to open your eyes and understanding to behold the truth, the present truth for these last days, and indeed to set you free through that truth. May we be willing to follow the truth regardless of the consequences, because we love our Savior more than we love ourselves or the church that we may belong to. Christ sacrificed everything in order to save you from destruction. May we be willing to sacrifice everything in order to cling to Him who hath loved us with such amazing, infinite love. Our closing song is entitled, O Brother, Be Faithful. And you can find this wonderful hymn on our website at lightministries.com/ID1918.htm. O brother, be faithful, soon Jesus will come, for whom we have waited so long. O soon we shall enter our glorious home, and join in the conqueror's song. O sister, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to Him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us His own. O brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals a pearl to unfold, and welcome thee into thy rest. Then, sister, be faithful, not long shall we stay in weariness here and forlorn. Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn. O brother, be faithful, he soon will descend. Creation's omnipotent king. While legions of angels his chariot attend, and palm wreaths of victory bring. O sister, be faithful, and soon shalt thou hear thy Savior pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear to enter the joy of thy Lord. O brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now. When bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. O sister, be faithful, the promise is sure that waits for the faithful and tried. To reign with the ransomed, immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide. Be faithful to the Lord, dear ones, and ever with Jesus you'll be able to abide. I invite you to please bow your knees and your heads reverently for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to be alive for just such a time as this. Thank you for preserving our lives, that we've been able to come into a knowledge of the truth. Please continue to work upon our hearts to break away all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, the teachings of the elders, the positions that we've grown accustomed to. Let all of these barriers be broken away, that the truth as it is in Jesus may take their place. Give us the grace and the strength to follow a thus saith the Lord, not a thus saith the church, or a thus saith the world, or a thus saith ourselves, but instead a thus saith the Lord. Let us immediately and without questioning obey your will, for you are all wise and we are all foolish. You know the best way, we know the worst way. So help us to be emptied of self, that we might be filled with Jesus, the truth. And thank you so much for not forsaking us, not leaving us in darkness, but instead shining upon us thy marvelous light, and then seeing what we're going to do with it. Help us to give up everything, to sacrifice it all, that we might win that pearl of great price, that we might win Jesus. Indeed, let us be anchored to the solid rock. And let our faith not waver, but to grow ever stronger by following the truth as it is in Jesus, clinging to Him, not clinging to ourselves or pride of opinion or position or to our church or to the world or to anything other than the Savior. For he is worthy of this sacrifice on our part. For he has sacrificed more than we could ever sacrifice for him. An infinite amount more. He is indeed worthy of our love and adoration and praise and obedience. Help us indeed to be faithful to him to the end, that we might win that crown of life and be able to follow him whom we love forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, this is some pretty strong meat in today's sermon. And there might be some questions. There might be some comments. Might be some other things that individuals would like to share. So please feel free to do so at this time.
This is a little bit different subject, but it's something I learned this week that maybe ties in, and yet it doesn't, but it's still a test of our faith. I was listening to a Christian program, and a man made the comment that the Greek word for a martyr means witness. I had never heard that before, and I thought, well, he called himself a Catholic Christian. He took care of Christian people in other countries and provided a place for them to stay. And I thought, well, I'm going to check it out. So Dick's brother, who knows Greek, or can read Greek, understands it, and I asked him. He didn't have to look it up. He says, yes, that is what that's what it means. And I've never heard anybody bring that up or talk about it. But the fact that to be a martyr is to be a witness, I knew, but I didn't know the meaning of the Greek word martyr meant to be meant witness. And that really struck me, the fact that we think we're giving our all, and yet at the same time we're being a witness that can't be refuted. Thank you.
Amen. I was not aware that the word martyr meant witness. And that makes a lot more sense when it was one of the martyrs during the Inquisition stood up and said, you know, you may kill us, but our blood will be as seed to spread the gospel as it is in Christ farther and wider. So the more you mow us down, the more will the truth spread. So in other words, their witness in giving their life for Jesus would be as seed to spread around the world and to fill it with the glory of God. So that makes a lot more sense now, dear sister, understanding that martyr means witness. So thank you for that.
I read a lot of some more comments. He added that a lot of times people don't even have the whole message as we think that everybody should, but they're given a choice of giving up what they believe in Christ, or I'm going with whatever apostasy that the person happens to have but wants to kill them. So they are making a choice of following man or following Christ, even though they may have only just a tidbit of the message. They're not willing to give up what they believe in Christ. And I thought, what a promise, because they don't have the whole message, but they will learn in heaven. And it really struck me that part had never been brought out before, and yes, and maybe it had, but so many, we know that during the Reformation, there was a lot about the truth that they didn't have, but when they were given the choice between following man and following Christ, they made their choice, and they stood firm by the master that they thought was the best.
Amen, amen, and to the glory of God, he does not require us to know all the truth, just to be faithful to the amount of truth that we already know. So if God opens our eyes to just one truth out of the great abundance of truth that's possible to know. If we remain faithful to that one, and we don't reject any other truth that we're convicted of, then God will grant to us salvation. He will accept us as being faithful to the truth that we knew. That's all that God requires, is faithfulness to the truth, because in doing so, you are being faithful to Christ, who is the truth. So, thank you, dear sister. And also, thank you, Sister Teresa, for the meaning of the word witness in Hebrews 11:4. It is the Greek word martyrio, M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-O, from where we get martyr. So, thank you for that. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other questions or comments? Please feel free. Well, there was a comment put in the room a little while ago. It mentioned about Spirit of Prophecy 234, Babylon is the daughter of the harlot. And it says, hence we are in danger of becoming a sister, not a daughter, to the Protestant churches. And if we're a sister to another sister, for instance, if the Adventist church has become a sister to the daughters of the harlot mother Rome, the daughters of Protestantism, then we have a common parentage. If you're a sister to a sister, then you have common parents, or you would not be a sister to the sister. So being a sister to the Protestant churches, which are Babylon, then we have a common mother, which would be Rome. And what makes the Protestant churches a daughter of Rome? It's because they follow in her footsteps. So then what would make the Adventist church a daughter to Rome and a sister to the Protestant churches? It would be to follow in the footsteps of Rome. So then, as the Protestant churches have followed in the footsteps of Rome, then Rome has become her mother and they have become her daughters in apostasy. And since the Adventist church has chosen to follow in the footsteps of Rome, then she has become a daughter of Rome and thus a sister to the Protestant churches. So just as Rome is Babylon and all her daughters are Babylon, so then the Adventist church has become part of Babylon as well, because she has followed in the same footsteps of apostasy. And that's one thing that I have found it almost amazing to behold, is that Adventists will admit that their church is in apostasy, but they don't understand the consequences of that admittance. To be a church in apostasy is to be Babylon. So in one mouth, in one breath, in one sentence, they're saying the church is in apostasy, but in the next breath, in the next sentence, they're saying the church isn't Babylon. But we learn from inspiration, from God's word of truth, that if you are a church in apostasy, then you are part of Babylon. And may our Adventist people awaken to that reality. May all the church members in all the other churches awaken to that reality with their church. And may all the people of the world recognize that they are connected with fallen Babylon, and the only way to be saved from becoming a partaker of her sins and receiving her plagues of destruction is to flee into the waiting, loving arms of Jesus, who is outside of all the churches, just as he was crucified outside of the Church of Jerusalem. And thus, every single person that wanted to follow Christ had to leave the church in order to be where he was. May God indeed work a miracle in opening the eyes of the entire religious world and then grant them the grace and the strength and the courage to follow their Lord and be where he is, that they may indeed be his followers. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any songs that you'd like to sing or requests? Any testimonies that you'd like to give at this time? Please feel free to do so.
Thank you, Elder Bob. Sabbath blessings to all. I remember reading this poem more than 15 years ago, and I thought that it is appropriate our topic. It is entitled "The Church Walking with the World." Can everyone hear me? Thank you. The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song and the church a hymn sublime. "Come, give me your hand," said a merry world, "and walk with me this way." But the faithful church hid her gentle hands and solemnly answered, "Nay. I will not give you my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is a way that leads to death. Your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space," said the world with a kindly air. "The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your path is thorny and rough and rude, but mine is broad and plain. My way is paved with flowers and dews, and yours with tears and pain. The sky to me is always blue. No want, no toil I know. The sky above you is always dark. Your lot is a lot of woe. There's room enough for you and me to travel side by side." Half shyly the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow, and the old world grasped it and walked along, saying in accents low, "Your dress is too simple to please my taste. I will give you pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair." The church looked down at her plain white robes, and then at the dazzling world, and blushed as he saw his handsome lip with a smile contemptuous curled. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away, and the world gave in their place. Beautiful satins and shining silks, roses and gems and costly pearls, while over her forehead her bright hair fell, crisp in a thousand curls. "Your house is too plain," said a proud old world. "I'll build you one like mine, with walks of marble and towers of gold and furniture ever so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Most splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her beautiful daughters dwelt there, gleaming in purple and gold. Rich fairs and shows in the halls were held, and the world and his children were there. Laughter and music and feast were heard in a place that was meant for prayer. There were cushioned seats for the rich and the gay to sit in their pomp and pride, but the poor who were clad in shabby array sat meekly down outside. You give too much to the poor, said the world, far more than you ought to do. If they are in need of shelter and food, why need it trouble you? Go take your money and buy rich robes, buy horses and carriages fine, buy pearls and jewels and dainty food, buy the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all these things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do and walk in the ways that they are walking in. So the poor were turned from her door in scorn, and she heard not the orphans cry, but she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. Then the sons of the world and the sons of the church walked closely hand and heart, and only the master who knoweth all could tell the two apart. Then the church sat down at her ease and said, I am rich and my goods increase. I have need of nothing or ought to do but to laugh and dance and feast. The sly world heard, and he laughed in his sleeve and mockingly set aside, the church is fallen, the beautiful church, on her shame is her boast and her pride. The angel drew near to the mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name. Then the loud anthems of rapture were hushed, and heads were covered with shame. And a voice was heard at last by the church from him who sat on the throne. I know thy works and how thou hast said, I am rich and hast not known, that thou art naked, poor and blind, and wretched before my face. Therefore from my presence cast I thee out and blot thy name from its place.
Thank you, dear Sister Carol, and that's quite a solemn and powerful poem, and thank you for sharing it. It surely reveals the danger of believing once you've been a chosen church, you're always going to be a chosen church. And it goes hand in hand with the doctrine of believing once saved, always saved. But as we read earlier, all God's promises of his favor are based upon conditions of obedience. And if we let our first love fall, if we choose another to take his place in our hearts, then we're going to be lost. Ezekiel 31 and 33 are very clear that if the righteous forsake his righteousness and commit sin, then all his righteousness will not be remembered. For his sins, he will be destroyed. And if the unrighteous repent of his sins and then become righteous through Christ, then all of his sins will not be remembered. They will be cast away, and for his righteousness he will receive eternal life. So there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. It is always based upon you remaining connected to Christ and obeying him from a heart of love. And thus, there is no truth to the belief that once a church of God, always a church of God. Because again, to be a church of God is based upon obedience to God. To be a follower of Christ is based upon continuing to follow him. Well, dear ones, it's been a pleasure and an honor to be in fellowship with you all and worshiping our God on this Sabbath day. I pray that God will continue to go with you, to lead and guide you into all truth, and that the things that have been shared will be studied by yourself, pleading with God and asking for the Holy Spirit to open your understanding and show you the truth. And I pray that not a single seed of truth will be lost, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which God shared it with you. And I'd like to leave you with this hymn, We were talking about the nearness of Christ's coming, the shortness of time, and that the need we need to get ready. And so I'd like to sing this hymn for you. And if others would like to take a verse of this, please feel free to do so. Just put your bubble up. But the hymn is called, You Will See Your Lord A-Coming. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
Rising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. They will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. They will spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sound.
You will see your Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. And dear ones, you've heard some of that music today. I pray that you will indeed not just hear it, but join with it and give that glorious music of the present truth as it is in Jesus far and wide, because soon he will come, and if faithful to the end, we'll be able to shout our sufferings over and spend eternity with our precious Lord and Savior. So keep looking up, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.
Well, let's see if my voice will do it.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep